Well, it's been a while since we've been here in John's Gospel. And we are going to look for a few moments at the rest of the Gospel, John chapter 3. Now, when you read John chapter 3, you have a... If you looked at it in an overall way, you would find a few things being said from John chapter 3. And when it talks about this being born again, we can say God gives us a living relationship with Him. And then a little later on in this chapter, as John talks about the bride and the bridegroom, God gives us a loving relationship with Him. And then we also discover as Jesus speaks about John and He speaks about the revelation that Jesus was bringing to the world, we discover a learning relationship with Him. So it's living, it's loving, and it's learning. God is inviting us to that kind of a relationship. It's not just a new birth and off we go. It is an ongoing, living, loving, learning relationship with God. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. Well, in John chapter 3, verse 22, and this is after the discourse that Jesus had given to Nicodemus, we come to a portion of the story here. It says, after these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. Now, we discover in John chapter 4, Jesus Himself wasn't doing the baptizing. It was His disciples that were doing it, but they were baptizing people. And now, John also was baptizing in Aon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Just an interesting little side note here. They baptized where there was much water because they baptized by immersion. You wouldn't need much water if all you were doing was picking up a little cup and sprinkling it on top of people. That's not baptism, friends. Baptism is by immersion. That's the biblical pattern. Sprinkling came much later. It was not a biblical practice because it doesn't picture what salvation is. Baptism pictures dying to an old way of life and rising to a whole new way of life. You can't do that with a sprinkle. You do that by immersion. It's a picture of the salvation that we receive when we trust in Christ. So we can see that John was there because there was much water there. He wouldn't have to need much water if it was the other way around. So John was baptizing. He was baptizing before Jesus and His disciples were, right? Right. So John was baptizing people, and all of a sudden now Jesus and His disciples are baptizing people. Hi, Stan. Nice to see you. And the reason why John was still baptizing, because he had not yet been thrown into prison. But that was coming. And so this scripture, this tells us a little bit of a story that happens here. In John 3:25, arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, probably about purification because they were baptizing. And in their minds, the baptism was a ritual or a rite of purification. And so they had a dispute. And the dispute was really... Oh, this isn't... I've got to turn this on here. The dispute was really... ended up being... Okay. Will you just click on that for a second? Just put your mouse on it. I think it'll probably work for me. There, and click on it. Okay. Now I'm going to get you to change it, I guess. So, you stay it on there. You can just arrow it whenever I want. Okay, because that's not working for me right now. In John 3:26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified. Do you remember when John was testifying and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? He was declaring that Jesus was the Christ. Look, he said, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. So the dispute was, they were saying, we're losing our following here. These were the disciples of John. And suddenly it seemed like their ranks were thinning. And more people were following Jesus than they were John. And they were concerned about that. Pardon me? That was his mission. That's right. But they didn't realize that fully, you see? And they were saying, you know, we gotta get the crowd back here. We're losing them. And you know, sometimes people follow people, don't they? And you know, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch, right? Don't follow people. Follow Jesus. John was just someone to come alongside and to introduce people to Jesus. He was a forerunner. He was a proclaimer. But his whole message was about the one that was to come, wasn't it? He was constantly saying that. And even though he was calling upon people to repent and they liked his preaching, it's not enough just to like somebody's preaching. I remember a guy one day, he told me, oh, he said, you got to go hear this preacher. He said, he's amazing. You just got to hear him. He said, he even took his coat off and he threw it on the floor and he jumped on his coat. He said, what a preacher. That didn't really impress me, by the way. I mean, I can take my shirt off and jump on it if you want. But. So anyway, I did go and talk to the guy. And he was so far in left field that it wasn't even funny. He wasn't preaching the gospel. It was a sad story. And the truth is that we need to find people who are preaching, who are pointing to Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of people you want to listen to. You don't want to find people who are pointing to themselves. You want to find people who are pointing to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The truths of the gospel, because that's what changes lives. That's where the whole purpose of the Bible is, to introduce us to Jesus Christ. The whole of the scriptures are to show us who Jesus is. That's his whole purpose. Even as Václav was saying earlier, how he was reading in the Old Testament, how it was prophesying and predicting that a Savior would come. So what's John's answer to this then? As they were thinking about the competition here, John says, he said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John says, everything that I have has come from God. It's come from heaven. Boy, that's a humbling statement, friends. You have nothing unless it's been given to you from heaven. You might think, well, I did this, or I had this, or I had that. Do you know how quickly it can be taken away? And do you know who the real source of all things are? Do you know that it is God who is the source of every blessing? And John recognized that. You see, these statements were could feed pride, couldn't they? They could feed independence. They could feed John. Come on, we've got to get up. We got to get a few more points than Jesus does. We got to get more disciples than Jesus does. It was competition in their minds, and it feeds pride. It feeds the pointing to man and what he could do. To John, we want to elevate you up. Jesus seems to be getting higher here, John. Let's see if you can get a little higher than Jesus. John says, "Oh no, the first principle you need to understand in real humility is that you have nothing that you have not received." And later on in the epistles, it tells us, why would you boast as if you had not received it? Why would you boast about what you have or who you are or the position that you might be in as if somehow you did it? Because you didn't. God allowed it. God causes it. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. It comes from God. It doesn't come from you. We're not the source of blessing. We can be the receiver of blessing, hallelujah. And we can be the conduit of blessing, praise the Lord. But we cannot be the source of blessing. And I thank God that there is one source, and it is from God himself. And so, John gives that first answer of humility that takes the place of understanding. And what a blessed understanding he had is that everything that I have done or received has come from above. It has not come from me. And you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. You know that everything that I've done has come from heaven, and you know what it was for. It was to witness to Jesus Christ. That was my purpose. That's why I was sent. Next slide. In John 3:29. He who has the bride, now he gives an illustration of this. He wants them to understand what his position really is. And friends, in a sense, it is our position too, in one sense. Because here's what he says. He said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. You know, if there's going to be a wedding, you don't ask. You know, the first question you don't ask is, oh, I hear there's two people getting married. Oh, really? Who's the bridegroom? Is that what you would ask? No. What do you want to know? Who's the bride and who's the groom, right? You want to know who they are. I mean, who's the friend of the bridegroom? That's the best man. That's what I meant to ask. Oh, really, who's the best man? Because that's what the friend of the bridegroom would be here, the best man. So you're not going to ask who the best man is. You're going to ask who's the bride and who's the groom. Right? You want to know who's getting married. Because they're the center of attention. And you know, sometimes when I do wedding counseling, and we talk about the wedding, and There's the scriptural teachings from of marriage that I love to go through with people and take them through and explain what marriage is really all about. And then there's the kind of the nuts and bolts of actually having the wedding. And you know what I do is I get a chance to talk to the best man and I say, now, your purpose here, you're a servant. You're here to cause things to go well. You're here to make sure that, you know, those rings. Make sure you get a hold of those rings so that when they're looking for the rings, they got them, right? Make sure that this is in place. That's your purpose. You're not here to be the center of attention at all. You're here to serve. And that's the truth of the matter. And so this is what John says. He says, I'm the best man at a wedding. And my purpose is I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And I stand and I hear the bridegroom and I rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John says, I'm like the best man at a wedding, and my purpose is, oh, I'm just so glad to see that the bridegroom is happy and that the bride is happy. And I'm introducing, because that was the friend of the bridegroom's purpose, he was to introduce the groom to the bride. And then you get out of the way, right? You get out of the way. Can you imagine on a honeymoon night if the husband, the groom said, oh, by the way, the best man's coming with us. Huh? Can you imagine that? No, no, no. You're not coming with us. I think she would put up a little protest. Say, no, sir. It's you and I from here on out. He fades into the distance. He gets out of the way. You know, when I do weddings, I love to do weddings. It's such a joyful time. But once they're married, and the papers are signed, and they go out of the church, I just go back in the corner and I just start, you know, signing up the papers and getting them. I'm done. I'm out of the way. It's done now. My purpose is fulfilled. I've introduced the bride and the groom together in the presence of a mighty God, and all of the attention and all of the glory, in a sense, at a wedding is focused there, isn't it? And that's what Jesus says in the New Testament. Jesus teaches that he's the groom and that the church of God is the bride. That we are the bride of Christ and members in particular. Now, in this sense, Jesus longs to be married to every person on the planet. He longs to be married to people like you and like me. He longs to be married to us. And that the picture that's given there is that we enter into an incredible love relationship, a commitment relationship that God wants us to be involved in. But John says, that's my purpose. My purpose is to introduce people to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that they might end up in a love relationship with him. That was John's purpose. And I want you to know something. Once you become part of the bride, you want others to know the same thing. Once you become married to Jesus, spiritually married to Jesus, then you want others to be married to him too. And so you actually become one of the ones, just like John was, who wants to introduce people to Jesus. To introduce him to them, that they might come to know him. You know, in the book of Revelation, in the last chapter of the Bible, it says that the Spirit bids people come to Jesus. And then it says, and the bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Oh, let me tell you, friends, it is a joy. It is a great joy. You see, John said his joy was fulfilled that the bridegroom had come. His joy was fulfilled that the bride was being introduced to the bridegroom. And our joy becomes filled. There's a great joy in telling other people about Jesus Christ. It does something to your own soul. It lifts your own soul. It causes you to appreciate that Son of God afresh as you share with others the wonder of Jesus. And as you introduce Jesus to others, say, come and meet my Savior. Come and discover the forgiveness of your sins. Come and enter into this love relationship with Jesus so that they enter into that living relationship and that loving relationship, and then they begin to grow in a learning relationship with Jesus Christ. And so John said, this is my joy is fulfilled. My joy is not in elevating myself. My joy is not in my ministry. My joy is introducing people to Jesus. And so John says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. And you know, this was really a prophetic word because John was certainly going to decrease. He was going to decrease by his own head. Because not long after this, he was put in prison. And not long after that, his life was taken from him. His ministry was coming to a close. There is a time and a season for everything under the sun. And there's a time and a season for each one of us in this road of life that we're on. And God has called us to do something now. And whatever God has called us to do now, do it well. Whatever it is, because it's temporary. We're here temporarily. We're just moving on through. And these things have become more real to me now with my wife, you know, experiencing cancer and all the thinking about the future. And, you know, I've got a lot more thoughts towards heaven than I did before. Because it may very well be that I'm going to have not only Jesus to look forward to in heaven, but the love of my life as well. It may come to that. And so it's important for us to do now what God has called us to do. Introduce people to Jesus. Don't allow the fear of man to hold you back. And you might think, and the devil will always tell you, they don't want to hear, they don't want to listen, there's nobody that wants to hear. The devil will always tell you that. But listen, you heard. At some point, God opened your eyes. And at some point, God will open some of their eyes too, if we experience and trust him. But here's the attitude that John had. He must increase and I must decrease. And listen, that is such an axiom of the Christian life, where God calls us to the place where we die to ourselves and where Jesus takes over. John says, my source, my supply is coming from heaven. But when God says our supply is to come from him, there's something amazing about this. It's not that we stay the same. It's that we change. It's that we die to ourselves, and so it's more of him and less of me. It's more of Jesus and less of ourselves. And that is a growing thing. And you can see that as John writes this. He writes about an increase of the power, the presence, and the glory of God, and of a decrease of all of these things in John. Less of John and more of Jesus. Less of Pierre and more of Jesus. It's a good path to take, friends. It's that humble path. It's that path where we die to ourselves and we allow God to really take over. So then John begins to speak of Jesus again. He begins to testify of him. He doesn't stay long on himself, does he? He only speaks of himself in terms of him becoming less, of acknowledging it's all coming from God, and it's I must decrease and he must increase. But then he goes on to speak about who Jesus is. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. Who's the one of the earth? Huh? It's John. He says, the one who comes from above is above all. That's Jesus. He who is of the earth is earthy, because they were comparing John and Jesus, right? So he says, listen, you got to understand here. Jesus comes from heaven. This is a wonderful statement of the Godhead of Jesus, the fact that he is God. When I'm talking about Jesus, I'm talking about God here, John says. He's come from heaven. I've only come from the earth. I speak of the earth, but he who comes from heaven is above all. Above all powers, above all kingdoms, above all things stands Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And what he has seen, that is Jesus, and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no one at all that receives his testimony. It basically says that the testimony of Jesus, by and large, was being rejected by the world. It says that in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, that doesn't mean that every Jew didn't receive him, because obviously the disciples did. But the general pattern was they rejected the gospel message. And so he says, no one receives his testimony. But he who has received his testimony, see, there were some, right? Thank God there are some who receive. Listen, so if I preach the gospel to 100 people and only one believes, is it worth it? Oh, it's worth it, friends. a soul saved for eternity, the presence of God coming into their lives and them becoming a light. And so if they share the gospel with 100 people and one are saved, suddenly when I shared the gospel with 100 people and one got saved, in actuality two got saved because they shared with 100 and another one got saved, and you don't know how many will be saved by the one person that you share the gospel with. You don't know. We have no idea. We'll get there in a second. Now, I was just reading this morning of Charles Spurgeon, who is one of the, just a fantastic preacher. Look him up online, read one of his sermons and weep, because that's what you'll do. But anyway, he was a young man striving to know the Lord, wanted to be saved. And the church that he was going to, for some reason, he couldn't get there. It was stormy weather or whatever, and he was only a young teenager. And he walked into a little Methodist hall, and this little Methodist meeting, and there was a man speaking, and he didn't know how to speak well. All he was just saying what he knew. And young Spurgeon was sitting in this meeting. This is back in the 1800s. And the man was speaking from the text, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And the man just kept saying this over and over again. All you have to do is look. You don't have to be old. You can be old and look. You can be young and look. You can be middle-aged and look. You can be any age and look. You just have to look and be saved. And so this man just kept saying that over and over again. And he said to Spurgeon, he says, "Young man, all you have to do is look." And he had been striving and wanting to be saved. And suddenly he realized, all I have to do is look. Look and be saved. And instantly he was saved. We don't know the name of that Methodist speaker. And he wasn't even a preacher. He was just a kind of a layman who got up and spoke, right? We don't know his name. We know the name of Spurgeon. Many people do. And if you've been in Christian circles for years, you know the name of Spurgeon. But would Spurgeon have come to know the Lord if this man was not there saying, "Look and live"? You see, who you share the gospel with, you may not be a great preacher, and you may share a very simple word, and you might feel pretty small. That's okay. You're supposed to decrease anyway, right? But what God can do, you can raise a son like Susanna Wesley, who had how many kids? 14, 16? You can raise a son like Charles Wesley and John Wesley, who impacted the world for Jesus Christ. Susanna Wesley never got out and preached anywhere, but she raised a son to know the Lord. She raised a son with good principles and godly principles, and eventually he came to know Christ as a Savior. And the impact changes the world. So you never know. You can be very small and decrease, but God can cause a great increase. What Jesus has seen and testified, and it says he has received his testimony, have certified that God is true. Listen, when you get saved, you know that God is true. Don't you? Yeah, something happens. You might have been full of questions beforehand, but when you get saved, you can certify. I know that the gospel is true. I know that God is true. I know this gospel now. It changes everything, doesn't it? Maybe years before, you heard somebody say that they were saved, and you walked away thinking, who in the world does that person think they are? Right? But now, you understand. It's God who is true. It's not that person. It's this person, the Lord himself, and that his salvation is real, and you know that this gospel is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. There he speaks about Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. And he speaks the words of God. Oh, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It is wonderful to hear and to read and reflect on the words of Jesus Christ. And it says, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Holy Spirit was not portioned out to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Spirit. There was not a lack in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus did not come in his own strength or his own power. He didn't do miracles by his own power. He did everything by the power of the Spirit. And in speaking of Jesus Christ, it says the Spirit was not given by measure. It wasn't like a little bit of the Spirit. It was a fullness the fullness of the Spirit of God. And indeed, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're all supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. Not by measure, but filled with the Holy Spirit. No. Overflowing. Overflowing cup. My cup runneth over, said David in the Old Testament. He wants us to be Spirit-filled men and women and boys and girls. Can I be Spirit-filled as a teenager? Absolutely. It means that God's in control and you're not. Being filled with the Spirit of God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Sheldon, next one. He has given all things into His hand. And the concluding statement that's given here is a summary statement again. It reminds me of John 3:16, doesn't it? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. This is the crowning statement, because I can know the truths about what God is, who Jesus is, and what He has come to do, and the fact that He's filled with the Spirit of God, but there needs to be a response in my life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He calls us to a response. He calls us to decrease and for Him to increase. But I need to trust in the Son. Remember, when you see the word believe, it means to trust. He who trusts in the Son has everlasting life. Oh, it's the source of life. He's the source of all things. A man receives nothing except to be given from heaven. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. It's a summary statement. It's the truth of it. It's a dividing line. Listen, John was testifying, and he was pointing people and introducing people to Jesus. The sad reality is, even though people are being introduced to Jesus, that does not mean that everyone receives Jesus. Have you? Have you received Him? Are you certain of your salvation? Have you crossed the line from death to life? Are you certain of your eternal destiny? Because if not, it says, what happens, they do not see life, but the wrath of God hangs over him. And that's such a solemn word. It's actually the only time that John writes of the wrath of God in the Gospel of John and in the Epistles of John. He speaks of the wrath of God 7 times in the book of Revelation. But here, he speaks of it here, the wrath of God abides on him. It's an amazing truth that God is so angry with sin that He must be angry at sin in someone's life, and that the wrath of God, His anger for sin, is hanging over a lost human race. It brings the gospel into clarity. It brings the death of Christ into clear terms when we understand, when you look at the globe of this world and every human being that's on it, and that the wrath of God, His anger towards sin, is hanging over the world. And the fullness, and the word wrath is not small anger. It is the full anger of God is hanging over the world. And in the midst of that, though His anger hangs over the world, He so loved the world. What a conflict that sounds like. God, who is angry at sin and yet loves the world. And so what does He do? He sends His Son into the sin-cursed world. And His Son goes to the cross and bears the wrath of God. And so there is a point. If you look at it, use your imagination a little and just think about, here's a planet and all the people that are on it. And if there was one place that you could go to on the whole planet where you would be delivered from the wrath to come, where you would be saved and certain, where you could go to a place where the wrath of God was not hanging, only one spot in the entire globe, would you go? Would you travel? Would you do whatever it would take to get to that one spot where you would no longer be under the wrath of God, but you'd be under the fullness of the love of God with no wrath left? None left. None at all. Well, there is such a place. I know a place, a wonderful place. And God has set that one place at the cross. And we don't have to travel. We don't have to go to the other side of the planet to find that one place. We can come now, and we can come certainly, and we can come surely, and we can be certain of our salvation, and that the wrath of God is no longer there for us, but the fullness of the love of God is ours. and we can invite others to it. It is the only source, the only place. It doesn't matter how many meetings people go to. It doesn't matter how many prayers they say. It doesn't matter whether they pray upside down or right side up. It doesn't matter whether they're baptized, pulverized, mesmerized, hypnotized. None of it's going to help. There is only one place. It's the cross, friends. And John is testifying of this even here. He is testifying of the fullness. This is why he is testifying. This is why he is decreasing and Christ is increasing. This is why he's pointing to Jesus, because that's the one hope there is. There's no other hope. There's no other place. There's no other way. There's no other salvation. For there can be no salvation in any other name but that which is the name of Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, this is the gospel. This is the hope for the world. This is the hope for your neighbors and your friends. They will die and go to an eternal hell if they do not come to this one place. There is no other place. That ought to cause us to want, to passionately desire for our loved ones who are not saved, and for our neighbors and for friends and for indeed everyone that we could come into contact with. They need to know and they need to come to Jesus Christ, that they might enter into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, have a new birth, that they might enter into a loving relationship being married to Jesus Christ, and they might enter into a learning relationship where they grow with God for time and eternity.
In the New Testament now, the apostles, when they baptized,
yeah,
now the people, when they made that decision to turn to Jesus to guide them,
yeah,
mm-hmm. They made a public profession of faith.
That's true. Yeah.
We're called to do the same thing today.
Yeah. Yeah. That's true. Not that the baptism saves.
No.
Jesus saves. Faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. So I want to encourage all of us. Oh, come to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Testify of Jesus. Let Jesus fill your life in every way. And I can tell you, there is a tendency in all of our lives to drift from Jesus Christ. I experience it, and I know you do too. But listen, he's worth it. Run to him tonight. Freshly fall before him. Cry out to him. Passionately seek his face. Before you go to bed tonight, fall on your face and cry out to him. Oh, Jesus, come and be that wonderful bridegroom to me again in a wonderful way. Oh, Lord, let my love be rejuvenated and refreshed. Have you ever found in a marriage, some of you, the ones that are married, there are times when, you know, things get a little stale? No, they never get stale. No. But then every once in a while, whoa, you just suddenly are in love all over again. Is that true? I hope it's true. Huh? It's like that with Jesus too, isn't it? Let's fall in love with him all over again. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him.
Pierre, you just made a statement. When you're trying to come into God.
Yes.
And I think I've said that now. Psychologically, you know, it can be an awful nightmare.
Yes.
You're trying to grasp on to this.
Yes. Yes.
It automatically, and I've already had the experience, it already makes you think twice about doing bad things.
That's right. He changes us.
I think I'm explaining myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a very elusive thing at first.
Yeah.
But then it becomes
very real.
It works. It
yeah.
works inside you.
It does. Jesus comes in and he pushes sin out. He changes us from the inside out. It is. But believe it. Yeah. Let's pray. Yeah. Father, we thank you tonight for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in all of the voices that the world throws at us, Lord, and the voice of the devil and our own voice calling us sometimes to sin and everything else, with all the tug of wars that are happening, Lord, the voice of Jesus is here. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the voice of fellow Christians, of Christians that are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christians that are praying. And Lord, we pray that there will be voices heard in these communities, Lord, that somehow we will be able to get the gospel to people, and Lord, that people will be saved, Lord, taken out from under the wrath of God and brought into this wonderful relationship with Jesus, where you become greater and more glorious, and we become less. Not less in that we're unloved, but Lord, that we would know what it is to die to the sinful self and experience the glorious life of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. God is good.